Our study tonight is out of the book of Jeremiah, chapter 9, verses 7 through 26, heeding scripture and fellowshipping with God to avoid severe punishment. At our church, we often emphasize the need to heed God's written word and to fellowship with the Lord. Though this directive is very simple, and it is so often emphasized, whether we obey or whether we disobey it carries with it in time vastly contrasting consequences. Jeremiah 9, 7 to 26 reveals this for our insight and our edification. I'd like to read the verses and then we'll look at them. Jeremiah chapter 9, verses 7 through 26. Therefore, thus saith the Lord of hosts, behold, I will melt them and try them, for how shall I do for the daughter of my people? Their tongue is an arrow shot out. It speaketh deceit. One speaketh peaceably to his neighbor with his mouth, but in heart he layeth his weight. Shall I not visit them for these things, saith the Lord? Shall not my soul be avenged on such a nation as this? For the mountains will I take up a weeping and wailing, and for the habitations of the wilderness a lamentation. Because they are burned up, so that none can pass through them, neither can men hear the voice of the cattle. Both the fowl of the heavens and the beasts are fled, they're gone. And I will make Jerusalem heaps and a den of dragons, and I will make the cities of Judah desolate without an inhabitant. Who is the wise man that may understand this? Who is he who the mouth of the Lord hath spoken, that he may declare it? For what the land perisheth and burned up like a wilderness that none passes through. And the Lord saith, because they have forsaken my law, which I set before them, and have not obeyed my voice, neither walked in therein, but have walked after the imagination of their own heart, and after Baal, which their fathers taught them. Therefore thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, behold, I will feed them, even this people, with wormwood, and give them water of gall to drink. I will scatter them also among the Gentiles, whom neither they nor their fathers have known. And I will send a sword after them until I have consumed them. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, consider ye, and call for the mourning women, that they may come, and send for cunning or skillful women, that they may come. And let them make haste, and take up a wailing for us, that our eyes may run down with tears, and our eyelids gush out with waters. For a voice of wailing is heard out of Zion. How are we spoiled? We are greatly confounded, because we have forsaken the land, because our dwellings have cast us out. Yet hear the word of the Lord, O ye women, and let your ear receive the word of his mouth, and teach your daughters wailing, and every one her neighbor lamentation. For death has come up into our windows, and has entered into our palaces, to cut off the children from the out without, and the young men from the streets. Speak, thus saith the Lord, even the carcasses of men shall fall as refuse upon the open field, and as the handful after the harvestmen, and none shall gather them. Thus saith the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, neither let the mighty man glory in his might, nor let the rich man glory in his riches. But let him that glorieth glory in this, that he understandeth and knoweth me, that I am the Lord which exercise loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, saith the Lord. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will punish all that are circumcised with the uncircumcised. Egypt and Judah and Edom and the children of Ammon and Moab and all that are in the utmost corners that dwell in the wilderness, for all these nations are uncircumcised and all the house of Israel are uncircumcised in the heart. Interesting. In Jeremiah chapter 9, verses 7 through 11, a conversation between God and his prophet Jeremiah describes the dreadful judgment that God would bring on Jerusalem and the land of Judah for its people's departure from the Lord. God predicted he would refine and test his people through great suffering, rhetorically asking what else could he do because of Judah's terrible sins. You know, it's interesting, every now and then when you have God talking about his judgment, he'll come back and ask his prophet, do you have any other idea? Is there any alternative? This demonstrates that God does not delight in judging. He looks for outs himself, but his righteousness demands, I've got to judge them. So to explain, God noted their tongue was a deadly arrow and that they spoke with deceit. dressing one another's neighbors in a friendly way, though in heart they set a trap for them. You know, this demonstrates that God had to judge the whole society because there was no truth. Everybody was dishonest with his neighbor. He would say one thing, but he planned something else. And if you can't really trust other people in society, you can't have a society. It's not productive. And that's the problem here. Well, to explain, God noted their tongue was a deadly arrow. And number three, God rhetorically asked Jeremiah if he shouldn't punish them for this, if he shouldn't avenge himself on such a nation as this. The reason for such divine vengeance is the fact that one's neighbor is made in God's image. That deceitfully misleading the neighbor to his harm is a sin against the Lord, because the victim bears the image of God. And that requires divine vengeance on the wrongdoer. You know, it's easy to forget that. At Genesis 9:6, God says, if man sheds man's blood, by man must his blood be shed. Every person that we see around us, including ourselves, bears the image of God. How we treat another person is taken by God personally, because we are treating that person who bears God's image. God takes that personally because that person bears his image. This is another reason why relationships amongst believers are so extremely important in God's eyes. There's a connection between each person and God, and that is that they bear the image of God. So we have to be very careful. And it's interesting, Paul tells us in Romans 13 to honor all men, to respect all people. It's very interesting. So Jeremiah then replied that he would grieve over the mountains and the wilderness pastures, for they would be left desolate and untraveled, the cattle and even the birds and the wild animals having gone away. The Lord added to Jeremiah's lamentation his announcement that he would make Jerusalem a heap of ruins, a haunt of jackals, and lay waste Judah's towns so that no one could live in them. Well, Jeremiah 9:12-14 revealed that all this severe trouble would come upon Jerusalem and Judah because the people had forsaken God's word to follow their own stubborn ways and worship false gods. A departure from God eventually leaves a huge vacuum. A departure from the word of God leaves eventually a huge vacuum. And in that vacuum, if you have nothing but fallen man to fill it, fallen man eventually fills it with enormous wickedness. And that enormous wickedness leads to God's judgment. This is why holding to the word of God is so important. I think it's Psalm 119, verse 105, thy word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. The implication is that the whole world's in darkness. So we need God's word as a lamp, one of these little candle lamps that you can see a foot in front of you or one step in front of you, and you take it with you. And as you step forward, of course, eventually, and keep stepping, it eventually lights your entire path. But the implication is without God's word, we are in complete darkness. There's complete lack of truth and righteousness. So that's why we need the word of God. So after asking what man was wise enough to understand it, who had been instructed of the Lord to explain it, Jeremiah asked why the land would be ruined and laid waste like a desert none could cross. And of course, God answered, this destruction would occur because Judah's people had forsaken his law, which he'd set before them, that they might follow the stubbornness of their own hearts and heeding the false Baal gods, just like their apostate fathers had taught them to do. And of course, the false Baal worship was full of all licentiousness and immorality, activities that were involved that I couldn't share in a meeting like this. But that's what they had done. They rejected the word of God, and they'd gone into deep, deep wickedness. So, Jeremiah 9:15-22 continued to describe the sufferings of Judah's people and what they would face in God's judgment. The Lord said he would make Judah's people eat bitter food and drink poisoned water due to the effects of the Babylonian invasion. See, when the enemies would invade, there'd be a lot of destruction of the territory, and the prisoners would, you know, they'd be able to survive, but only after the Babylonians had had their fill. So the water would be brackish. They'd probably have to drink from what stream they could find in the area. The food would not be good. It would be bitter. And so that's what he's talking about. They're going into captivity.
And God would scatter them among the nations that neither they nor their fathers had known, and pursue them with the sword of Gentiles until he had destroyed them. Incidentally, that's actually promised in Deuteronomy chapter 28. God says, I will pursue you into the in the nations where I've driven you, and I will destroy you there. In other words, just because they'd taken captive, it wasn't going to be easy street. God was going to make life difficult for them until they really repented. So God called for the mourning women to come quickly and wail over Judah's demise until they were deluged with tears for having been shamed and made to lead their ruined land and homes. They used to have professional mourners in those days. God says, all right, let's bring the professional mourners up, but let's have them really mourn until their eyes are just, you know, flooded with tears because of what's happened to their land and their homes. God directed Judah's women to listen to his directive to teach their daughters how to wail, for death would have climbed in through their windows in the form of the attacking Babylonian soldiers. See, when the Babylonian soldiers came, they came and they just killed everybody, that are many other people, except maybe the classiest people or the most highly educated. They would take them captives to serve in the king's court. But the rest of the people, many of them, they just killed off. And so these soldiers, they would come in any way they could, even climbing through the windows. And they climb through the window and they just kill everybody in the room and so forth. So death would have climbed through their windows. It would have entered their fortresses, slaying their children in the streets and their young men in the public squares. There's evidence of skeletons that they have found that have been left because of the Babylonian invasion. And the Babylonians were just brutal, you know. Just, if there's a person there, kill them. Just bam, like that. So the Lord predicted the bodies of the slain would dishonorably lie exposed to the elements like refuse in the open fields, much like cut grain behind the reaper with no one to gather them for burial. The idea is like a reaper taking out and reaping the ground, and when they reap the field of grain like that and bring it back, then you have all these heads of grain laying down in a scattered way, and there should be someone that's supposed to come around picking them up and put them into sheaves. Well, it would be like that. The bodies would be scattered the same way, but no one would gather them to bury them. And in the ancient Near East, what you do to the body after death is almost as important as what you do to the body before. So just leaving people to be unburied where the animals and the birds can scavenge them, that was the ultimate dishonor that you could do to a person. So that's what they were going to be facing. Once again, explaining the basis of all this judgment, God in verses 23 to 24 of chapter 9 asserted that Judah's people should not boast in the false human wisdom and might that led to sin and judgment, but in understanding and knowing the Lord, who exercises kindness, justice, and righteousness, in which things the Lord delighted. See, the people had gotten away from this. They'd gotten away from God's righteousness. They'd gotten away from his justice, his kindness, his loyal love. Those are the things that God delighted in. These people were cheating one another. They were speaking amiably to one another, friendly, and at the same time trying to gyp them, trying to take advantage of them. That's so opposite the loyal love and the justice and the righteousness of God. So God judged them. He didn't want to have to do this, but he had to because they were in sin. So returning again to describe Judah's judgment, God in Jeremiah 9, 25 and 26, he explained that he would one day punish all who were circumcised only in the flesh and not in heart, that these nations included Egypt and Judah, Edom, Ammon, Moab, and all who lived in the desert and distant places, along with the whole house of Israel. Of course, Israel is already in captivity at this time. The failure of all these nations, including God's people, to heed God's word and to fellowship with him would be met with judgment. So failing to heed scripture and fellowship with God in time leads to dire sin that God must severely punish. So may we always take very seriously God's directive that we heed and obey his word and fellowship with him, lest we begin the long slippery slide into apostasy that will result in terribly dreadful divine punishment. We've got an application that fits this. We've got a letter from a good friend of my wife's who was a lady in the last church that we had pastored. It's over 35 years ago. It was back in Nebraska. And she explained that she'd finally left that church, and she explained why. They've got contemporary music now, and it is so loud, it's very uncomfortable for her to be there. The pastor preaches one sermon a week, the Sunday morning sermon, and there's not very much Bible content in it. And they don't have Sunday night service anymore, Wednesday night service anymore. They don't have adult Sunday school class. They just have small groups that meet in homes. And all they discuss is not the Bible. They just discuss the pastor's sermon. In the Sunday school, they discourage children from bringing their Bibles because they feel it's a distraction. They no longer teach out of the Bible. They don't teach Bible stories to children. And when we got this letter, I was shocked. This is a church I'd passed. When I was there at the time, they had 400 people in it. They had a radio ministry. Two different services a day were broadcast and so forth. I didn't stay there very long. There was a former pastor who was there and made life difficult, so I was somewhat forced out after just being there for 7 months. But to think that that church now is doing what it's doing, I wonder what happened. It's an amazing thing. But what they did, they got away from the Word, got away from the Word of God. And they got away from fellowship with the Lord. And now it's just sort of a show. And it's really not much of a church at this point. I don't even know how many people they have in the church at this point. But when I see that, I look at a lesson like this tonight. Failing to heed Scripture and fellowship with the Lord in time leads to dire sin that God must severely punish. In a generation from now, they may not even know the gospel at that church. Isn't that something? They may not even know it. So, this is a simple admonition that the Lord gives us here, but it's a very important one. We got to stay glued to the Word, and we need to stay glued to our relationship with our God. Otherwise, we get into trouble.